Our first preacher tonight, I'm glad to have him here. We're hoping that Brother Bob, Dr. Bob Gray II, ought to be coming in any time, I believe. And we need everybody in the church service. If you can at all, come on in. I want you to hear the preaching. We don't come to church to sit out in the foyer and gossip with the ushers. And we come in here or go upstairs with that guy up there. Where's Jessica? Gotta keep it. One day I'm in here and I'm going like this. Where's Jessica? She's in the nursery. Wait a minute. Where's that other guy? I think he's in the nursery. Oh, no. We don't do that. But anyway, Brother Armando, good to see you tonight. Thank you very much for being here. Is that your girlfriend? That's your girlfriend? Wonderful. Brother Armando used to attend here. I threw him out. That's not true. Had our Spanish ministry here and then went about, 2 miles from here, maybe? 2 miles from here. Yep, right. And took the Spanish people that were here. I don't speak Spanish. And went over there, and now he's pastoring them and doing a great job over there. It's good to have you with us tonight. Give him a hand. I think he's finding out what it's like to work and pastor at the same time. Piece of cake. Everybody ought to do it. But anyway, we're glad that you're here tonight. Dr. Mike Johnson is from out in California. By the way, they have not recovered from those fires that you heard about out there. I was talking to Brother Rule about this. He said, no, we haven't recovered at all. And I understand if for 4 or 5 months there's no rain out there at all. And I could tell you what the trees do, but that wouldn't help you a whole lot. So we won't go there. They're out there where those fires were. You know that one town or city was called Paradise? Paradise. It wiped it right off the map. I mean, just burnt the whole thing completely down. And so they're out in that area. And so they're still trying to recover. Everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. Talk about that this morning. Everybody has problems. Oh, I think I'll go to that church. I bet they don't. Everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. You just don't realize that. It's like looking at somebody going like, yes. Oh, I bet they'd make a nice friend. Then you get to know them, go like, yeah, I don't like him at all. You should have stayed at the place where you said, I see them from a distance. I think they're nice people. Just leave it at that. But we don't do that. We get close and we hate people. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. By the way, Mrs. Pledger's mommy and daddy from Dayton came over here. Surprised them, didn't you? Wanted to see if they were going to church, didn't you? I don't blame you for that. And so we're glad. No, that's not your mom and dad. That's your mom and dad. Your grandpa. Grandpa and grandma, right? I apologize for that. Good to have you here. And Airborne buddy, right? Were you airborne? Oh, well, then that's not, yeah, it doesn't count at all. If you weren't airborne, it doesn't count, brother. So anyway, we're glad to have you here. Thank you so much for being here. We'll introduce more of you here in just a little bit. Dr. Mike Johnson, I need to say something about, some of you may not know him. He's a graduate of Hiles Anderson College in Indiana, of course. He founded the Shasta Baptist Church in Redding, California in 1983 at 30 years of age. Church celebrated its 36th anniversary this August. Brother Johnson has two honorary doctor's degree, one from Providence Baptist College, another from Golden State Baptist College, and he and his wife Patty have been married since 1975. 4 grown children, 7 grandchildren, and I like his preaching. I just like his preaching. I'm not fond of him as an individual, but I love his preaching. I don't believe I'm talking this way.
Go ahead.
Okay. Go ahead.
You're the preacher.
Go ahead. I can say what I want. But anyway, would you bow your head and let's pray for him, please? Father, I thank you that no matter who may go in our life, it seems like you always bring somebody else in our life. Just kind of encourage us and keep us moving along. I thank you for that. I would ask you, please, please, to bless him tonight. I know he's been on the road quite a bit and had a good time with him today. I pray, dear Lord, please, that he'd have all the freedom in the world to do what you want him to do. Fill him with your power. Stir up his pure mind and help him to remember what needs to be said. Bring conviction on those who are not saved. Help those that are backslidden to realize what they're missing out on and run to you. Help those that have been in the battle to get strength once again. Watch over him, please. We love you and ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before. With compassion flowing free, he's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know he's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart, peace he will restore. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. When the answer just won't come and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. There's a multitude of sins covered by the blood that pours, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remains. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away are only words, just reach out in faith and know he's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart, peace he will restore. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Brother Gray, just got in from drug rehab. Glad to have you, brother. Good to see you. How's that ankle bracelet thing working out? You okay? They keeping up with you? P.O. watching out for you? Everything? Okay, good, good. I believe he's going to whip that crack this time. I really do. I think he's going to make it. Full confidence in him. Can't keep buying more teeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. What a blessing to be here. Since I'm the first preacher, see, my job is, I was preaching with a black preacher once, and he preached first, I preached second. And the black preacher said, brother, I said, I'm going to lay down a bunt and get out the way. And I thought, so that's my job. Then he got up and tore the place up. I thought, man, that's a bunt. I hate to see a home run, for goodness sake. So my job is to lay it down quick and get out the way, so you're going to have to listen real fast. I do need to say thank you to Pastor and to this dear church for inviting us to come and to be here. What a privilege to be a part of this. They made an unbelievably delicious meal for us today. Brother Croker. Brother Croker and a crew of folks cooked us an unbelievable meal. Delicious. 3-course, served it on different plates, cleaned them every time. Unbelievable. And and the food is good. Say, how good was it, Brother Johnson? It was that stinking good right there, brother. Actually, I've been using one of those ab crunchers. It's supposed to give you 6-pack abs. That looks like a keg to me, quite frankly. But I found I've been doing it backwards. I got a 6-pack going up my back, and it's pushed it out the front is what's happened. But my, what a delicious meal. Say, you're not supposed to stick your stomach out like that. You haven't been around me very long. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. That's the mildest thing I do. Let's stand together tonight in the Word of God this evening. Thank you, dear church. Thank you for your kindnesses to us, the goodies in the room, just all the things, my soul, and such a tremendous place. I love your choir. I love the music in this place. I love your preacher. What a man of God. I appreciate him. 30 years is an incredible thing. It's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God and the faithfulness of man of God, his dear wife and family, and the dear church to stand behind him. And so praise the Lord for that, and I'm so thankful to be a part of this. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The subject is separation tonight. And the subject is, why should we live a separated life? Father, bless tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In the 1920s to 1930s in America, theological liberalism got into our colleges and our seminaries. It came because people who believed the Bible literally were being made fun of because we believed in a 6-day, 24-hour creation, in a virgin birth, and that sort of thing. And we were made fun of because we were literalists. We believed the Bible. The Bible said it was so, it's so. The Bible said it isn't, it isn't. And that's kind of how we approached it. By the way, Bible-believing people still do that. But because of the liberalism, people thought, then, well, let's try to earn some respect. So they went over to Europe and got Brunner, Niebuhr, Kierkegaard, a bunch of so-called wise men with all the letters at the end of their name, PhD, HIV, BVD, all that stuff. They brought them over to America. And these guys who said they were Bible believers then began to say, well, you know, you can't actually accept a 24-hour day creation. It's a scientific impossibility for someone to be born of a virgin. And it is. It's only been done once, just one time. That's Jesus, virgin born. And they denied all that. And that liberalism got from our colleges, where it always does, into our churches. And then here's what happened. By the 1940s, people who believed the Bible decided we need to establish some cornerstone beliefs of what we are that identify what a Bible-believing Christian is. And they established what's called the fundamentals of the faith. There are six, there are seven of them. Six have to do with Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, his deity, and his literal second coming. Six. The seventh was then added that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. And those identified what a Bible-believing fundamental Christian was in the 1940s. By the 1970s, with the changes that went on in churches, the neo-evangelical group, which we are not, the charismatic group, which we are not, the non-denominational group, which we are not. Hey, look at me. Jesus was baptized by John the who? Okay, that wasn't non-denom John. Now that was John the Baptist. Are we clear? It wasn't Bible Church John. It was John the Big B Baptist, okay? So those Bible-believing Baptists who realize these neos and this group, they're embracing those same seven doctrines. We need some identification of what we are as independent fundamental Baptists. Three things were established as identifying characteristics. Number one, soul winning, aggressive, house to house, door to door, bus ministry, missions minded. That all goes together, by the way. Soul winning. Number two is the scriptures. That the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God for us today in the English language. No question about that. That became an identifying characteristic of a fundamental Baptist. It still is. Soul winning, the scripture, the King James Bible, and number three, the doctrine of separation.
Yes, sir.
That as individuals and as churches, we live in the world, but not of the world. That doctrine of separation is what I want to talk to you about tonight. See, when I came to an independent Baptist church for the first time, and I heard preachers preach on matters of separation, there wasn't a lot of explanation about why you ought to be separated, which, by the way, isn't a bad thing. I was just dumb enough to believe it. Well, the preacher said it's good for me, and I jumped on that thing. Now, what we're seeing today is some people who just seem to say, well, what's the point of separation? And why do this and why not do that? And what is this? And so I thought, well, we'll just take the Bible and we'll go to the why of separation tonight. I'm going to cover it very quickly, so please listen very quickly if you would. There are two distinct areas, general areas of what identify as separation. I want you to look in your Bibles now. We're going to go right through these scriptures very quickly. But look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the
flesh
and two things. Now, flesh here is not referring to carnal nature. Flesh is literally, it's literally flesh, external. The word spirit is lowercase s. That's not Holy Spirit, that's your spirit. That's internal. Those two things identify are what we would call the generalization of what personal separation is about. Externals, internals. Okay, now let's take a quick test. Which one is more important? External, internal?
Internal.
But you see, the truth is the answer is both. Because here's the deal, folks, look at me. And by the way, which one's mentioned first? So that means the outside's all that's important. Nope. Why do we have to trade one for the other? Why can't we have balance? I was telling the guys today, that's why I'm balanced. I got the bubbles in the middle. Amen. But the truth of the matter is this idea that we need, that all that matters is the inside. Because after all, doesn't the Bible say, man looketh on the outward appearance, whereas God looketh on the heart? Why do people misinterpret that scripture? And they say, then all that matters is your heart. No, all it means is this. All I know is what I can see. Come on, the door opens up, choir's out here, and here comes the preacher in a miniskirt. And he's probably got cute legs. Got miniskirt, high heels, fishnet stocking, a nice blouse that goes with it. And he walks up here, and you would look at him with that philosophy and say, well, I bet his heart's good. Now look, I'm from California, and I know that ain't right, okay? Now, let's be clear. But, well, that's all we could see. I'm getting a bad image, preacher. Just stay with me for a minute.
You and me both.
Yeah. We'll both go throw up in just a minute, all right? The truth is, but that's all you can see is the outside. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all we can see. So man, look at on the outward appearance. Well, that's bad. No, that's all we know. That's it. God looks on the heart. He sees both. God wants us to know both matter. Let's not trade one for the other one. Let's not say, well, all you got to do is look right and you're good to go. No, that's not good. If the heart's not right, the outside will never be right. It'll never stay right. That's why people who get it right on the outside but never get it right on the inside, never get the outside right and never keep it that way. Because there's nothing right on the inside. So we got to have both. Let's not trade one for the other one. Let's realize there are two generalization characteristics of a separated child of God, and that has to do with both things, outside, inside. What? No, you're not. That you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your
body.
Because he said the body is the house of the soul the house of the spirit, and he wants everything. He has a right to all of it, doesn't he?
Amen.
Okay, so the point is, those two areas of separation, they're generalized areas that are essential, that we need to consider, that are as important as one as the other one. Just wanted you to get that. Now let's go to verse number 14. Here's the why of this separated life. Why I live in the world but not of the world. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why I live a separated life? To prevent yokes. A yoke is a device of leather, metal, or wood that made two do the same of one. If I live a separated life like I should, then here's what will happen. I will prevent putting together things God never intended. Now in that list there in verse 14, what does he list? He lists extreme things here. Did you see those? Look at it real carefully now. He says there in verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, concord, Christ with Belial, that's the devil, believers with infidels, temple of God with, those are extremes, watch me. But without separation in our life, we'll take those extremes and we'll put them together. And God never intended that. You create unequal yokes. The idea of contemporary Christian music is yoking things together, taking the devil's music and putting Jesus. That's a disgrace. That's a despise. That's wrong. That's heresy to put Jesus on the devil's national anthem and put that stuff together. That's wrong. And because of no separation, they made yokes together with this. But that also goes for other things. It goes for marriage. I'm shocked at how many Christian young people who ought to know better, and I know they do, have no problem with marrying somebody who's unsaved. That's an unequal yoke. Oh, let's go one further. Let's talk about friendships. Now, we're to be friendly with everybody, nice to everyone, kind to everyone, but not friends with everyone. This thing about social media, one thing it has done, I believe that's dangerous, it's cheapened friendships. Oh, I got 42 friends. No, you don't. You got 42 losers following you on your friendship page, on your Facebook page. See, I don't like that. Choke on it. The truth is, but we're ruining friendship that way. See that man right there? That man right there, he is my friend. Brother Gray, these men are my friends. I could call him in the middle of the night and say, Rev, I need you. He wouldn't even ask why. He'd just come. See, that's a holy thing. That's a godly relationship between two people. And you do not yoke together with unsaved people. You don't do it. You don't yoke together with backslidden Christians either. Now, we're kind to them. We love them. We don't disown them. We care for them. We pray for them. But we can't go with them. We can't yoke up and do stuff together. And by the way, that goes for business partnerships too. You can't put things together God did not intend to put together. And said, well, then that makes you look like you're holier than thou. Well, I better be holier than what I'm seeing. My life better be right. What's wrong with that? Whatever happened when people say, what, are you trying to be spiritual? I am. I'm not going to apologize. I'm trying. I'm not working too good, but I'm trying. Yeah, you're trying to live holy? Yes, be you holy. The Bible says supposed to be holy. The point is, without separation, I will create yokes that God never intended for me to create. Oh, you can go even further than that. We got to play sports nowadays. Biggest religion in America is sports. So now we got to get our kids involved in sports. And it's amazing how many of those things turn out. We got to have sports on Wednesday night. You got to have them on Sunday mornings. Our kids get involved and say, well, they need sports. They don't need it that bad. And if they're playing soccer, it's not sports anyway. Kick the ball. Let's go kick the ball. Let's go kick the ball. Little shorts on, little knee socks. I'm going to kick the ball. And if they slide and fall down, they get grass stains on their pants and they hurt themselves. Oh, that's disgusting. It's not even sports. And neither is T-ball. Don't even keep score. Just run around the bases. No one cares whether you win or lose. No thing in life is like that. That's disgusting. But isn't it fascinating? Hey, it always winds up where practice is on a church night or something like that. And by the way, you got your kids out there running around with a bunch of heathens making friendships they don't need to make. Well, we're just trying to reach them for Christ. Then go soul winning. Then get on a bus route. Got to hurry. That's only point one. Preventing yokes. Why is separation to prevent a yoke? Number two, look there at verse 16 and 17. You know why we need separation? Because it enhances our fellowship with God. Look at verse 16. He said, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and these shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Look at that last phrase, and I will receive you. This is not salvation. This is not relationship. Amen. This is fellowship. Amen. You see, separation enhances my fellowship with God. Amen. I think we've lost concept of the idea of a holy God. We've lost that. We brought him down so much, he's just like us. I don't want a God just like me. Amen. I don't, and that's not the real God. The God of the Bible is a holy God. Amen. He's high and holy and lifted up and separate. Yes, he loves me. And oh, he's personal and wonderful and all that good stuff. But the truth is, if you want fellowship with him, you have to come out to be separate unto him. Amen. Otherwise, he will not receive you. How many more times we got to go to the burning bush with Moses and he turns aside to see and Moses starts to walk up and God says, take your shoes off your feet. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. How about Joshua the night before Jericho meets the captain of the host of the army of the Lord and he says, take your shoes off your feet for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. You're going to meet with God? Listen, friend, you're going to meet with him on his terms, not yours.
That's right.
Too much of what Christians are calling fellowship is them setting the terms of fellowship. Amen. God comes to me. God does for me. God, I'll meet God on my terms. God will come the way I want him to. I can be anything I want, do whatever I want, and God will still love me. True, but you ain't having fellowship with God.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
It enhances our fellowship. Now, look. You heard me say that when I came to an independent fundamental Baptist church, I was a hippie from the 60s, born and raised in California, raised in a public school system. I walked in there, I found that these people are against everything. After about 2 months of going to church, I thought, what's left, breathing? I mean, the man's leaving nothing. He preached on the love of God and make you mad. It was unbelievable. And I sat there and I thought, and then he started nailing. And I had my long hair, you know. And he'd say, you sissies in your long hair. And he'd point out like that. And I look around. I was the only guy in the room with long hair. And he just pointed at me with a finger that was about 14 feet long. Being a hippie boy from the 60s in California, I said, watch this, Red. Woo, baby. I just tossed my hair back like that. That's terrible. Now I hurt my neck. Anyway. And I thought, well, Jesus had long hair.
Oh, yeah, come on. Yeah.
Didn't he? You've seen all the pictures. Don't take the word of a 17th century homosexual Catholic artist for what Jesus looked like. But then that man had the audacity to go 1 Corinthians 11:14, talk about how does that even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair is a shame on him. Wait a minute. And I said, yeah, but how long is long? Because it was the 70s. Are you with me, preacher? Huh? Blow dryer, curl brush, Donnie Marie, right? Do that hair thing. I did that over the ears like this. I got woo, woo, woo. You did it too, didn't you?
No, I did not.
Yes, you did too. Because that was not what I had before. It was shorter.
That's right.
But that wasn't my problem. My problem was figuring out how much I can keep my foot in the world and keep my foot in the church and what the Bible said. When I got a hold of this thing, ladies and gentlemen, I stopped weighing what I would lose against what I would gain. And you know what? If you value fellowship with God, you got to be separated. You can't come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive. Okay, if it's about that God, I'll wear a Baptist burka. I don't care what it is. I'll do whatever you want me to do. See, we don't value fellowship. We don't. Look here. We're all hung up on what it's going to cost you.
Right.
Oh, well, I have to give up my music. I have to give up my friends. I have to give up my name. You know, it's just, first of all, you look like a beaver. Secondly, it's unbelievable. You're not realizing what you'll gain out of this stuff.
Right.
So then it really comes down to this. Is fellowship with God more important to you than something of music? Yeah. If you think about it, that's kind of cheesy. Ain't it? Right? An article of clothing is more important than fellowship with God. And whenever people say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal, Pastor Johnson. I said, I do, so don't do it. Then you find out it is a big deal to them. Well, I don't think. No. You said it's no big deal, so then quit doing that. Because it's a big deal, and I think it's a big deal in the Bible, so cut it out.
Amen.
Oh, well, wait a minute. Ah, so it is a big deal to you, huh? You lying sucker, you. The truth of the matter is, we don't understand that it enhances my fellowship with God. Number three, look at verse 17. You know why you should be separated? Wherefore come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know what separation also does? It enhances your discernment. Okay, here's the illustration. You're walking along, and there's a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. It's like a magnet.
Right, that's exactly right.
Right? Come on. You got to know.
Yeah.
That could have been up there for 6 months. Da Vinci could have painted that thing for as far as you know. That's a famous artist for some of you people. Who've been dead a long time. You got to know. So what do you have to do? What do you have to do, church? You got to touch it. And then when you touch it, you go, yep, it's wet. And then you look at the wall and you see all the fingerprints of all the other idiot people who touched the same wall. But if you could just trust the sign, you wouldn't touch it. Here's what happens when somebody breaks down personal separation in their life. They lose their discernment between themselves and this world. That's why you see Christians, 74% of millennial Christians now, millennial Christians, 18 to 30 years old, 74% of them have no problem with living together before they get married. That's still adultery. But those same millennials have broken down the barriers between themselves and the world, and it has taken their discernment from them. That's why some of you folks, you come to a church like this or the churches that you go to, and you look at us like, what is up with these people? No, it's not us.
Right.
No, it's not us. What's happened is this. You've let so much of the world into your life that Satan, the great deceiver, has caused you to not see what you ought to see. You become blind. You become deaf. You've lost your discernment, and you cannot understand. You cannot understand just the. And after a while, nowadays, it's just basic, simple stuff that seems so obvious.
Right.
I mean, come on. Living together before you're married, that's adultery.
Right.
Thou shalt not steal is still in the Bible.
Right.
They're still there. It's a fascinating how some Christians, they have no concept of that. Well, I don't really see how that's an issue. Huh? Okay, one more time. Is that your head or is your neck blowing a bubble? Seriously? But that's what happens when the world gets into your life.
Right.
The great deceiver is deceiving you and you can't even see it.
Right.
Well, I don't see what's wrong with that. Really, you don't. You can't see what's wrong with it. How about this side of it? I don't see what's right about that. They never ask us that one. What's right about this thing? I don't see what's so right about doing that. I'm not getting that one very much. It's mostly just what's wrong with something. And that's the whole thing. And hey, look here. And you lose your discernment when you do not. You touch not if you're separated. If you don't, you will. And you touch not the unclean thing. Unclean is something God declares that's wrong. God says that's not right. You lose your discernment. Without separation, there's a lack of discernment in how I live and what I am to do and not to do with my life. We'll make decisions about, well, I don't see the problem with going to that kind of a place. I don't see the issue with that kind of a person. I don't see that. No, you don't see it. And the fact that you don't proves there's so much of the world in your life that Satan has literally caused you to lose your discernment over what is right, what is good, what you ought to do, what you ought not to do. And guess what? And it's not because you don't know. It's because you don't see it like you should. One more thing. With a why of separation. Verse number 17, please. It says again there, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I receive you. We need to be separated because it helps us to learn how to create a distinction between us and the world in which we live. Let me use you two brethren. Could I please? Brother Gray, this is Goatee Man when I was preaching at your place down there. Remember that? Goatee Man. This is fantastic. I love it. You stay right there. Go. Come over here, brother. Come on, door. Okay. He used to have a goatee.
Him?
Yes, sir.
Uh-oh.
I think you just got fired, Holmes. No, goatees are fine. I'm Cherokee. I have too much Indian blood for me to grow hair on my face and hair don't grow on steel. So there you go. Now, here's the deal. Let's say this is the Christian, okay? And this is the world. And if you ever had a goatee, how worldly can you be? No, it's fine. Now, here's the deal. Now, to a lot of people, they think that separation from the world means I keep my distance from the world. However, there's a problem. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world passeth away. Now, brother, pleasure. Whenever I say that, the world passeth away, I want you to move real slowly that direction, okay? What that means in the Bible when it says, and the world passeth away, It means the world's in a constant change of flux, always. Come on, look at fashions and stuff that the world does. Skinny jeans on guys. You do realize, stop right there. You do realize you look like you got two burnt toothpicks that can have a baked potato, right? You do know that. Some of these boys ain't got enough meat on their legs. I got gravy stains on my t-shirts that are whiter than that stuff. But, now, listen. Get some meat on them bones, bro. I mean, I don't know how you can stand up, honestly. Truth is, that skinny jean thing now is an invention of the homosexuals in the fashion industry because some guy wants to scope you out. Now, I don't know about you, Holmes, but that ain't going with me. I'll be wearing chinos so baggy that I take three steps to make a move before I put on a tight pair of britches so some queer can scope me out. Okay, are we good about that? Okay, that's good. Come back over here, Brother Pledger. So when the Bible says the world passeth away, it means not only fashion and all that stuff, it means the world's in a constant flux of change. Now, for most people, they think what we do then as Christians is we just make sure we keep our distance from the world. Now, stop right there for a moment. It's a simple illustration, but good. Here. Now the world is where, now the Christian is where the world used to be. That's why good church once had good music, good right, everything right. Now they're like what the world was in the 70s.
Right.
But they're not the world, so they're not the same. So we've kept our distance from the world. Now, as it goes along, guess what's happening? You can't even tell what churches look like in some places anymore.
Right.
And if you keep your distance from the world, you're in trouble. Let's go back over here real quick, fellas. What the Bible principle is, same verse, 1 John 2:17 is, it says, the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is the distinction of separation. While the world goes that way, we're here. Oh, so we go back to robe and sandal days. If you can show me in the Bible where it says we have to wear robe and sandals, I'll wear them. Quit being Mickey Mouse and nitpicking. You know what you're doing. You're trying to make an excuse for you to get you on with your worldly living. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's the deal. You better stop right there unless you want to climb a piano. Here's the deal. The problem is this, though. Look here, ladies and gentlemen. The longer we live and the more the world does this, the greater this distance is.
Amen.
Which is good because it's pretty clear who we are and what we're supposed to be. It's tough because, man, do we stand out. I mean, just behavior, conduct, you know, the areas of personal separation, externals and internals, you know, the internal stuff, your affections and your attitude and that kind of stuff. You just get a right attitude in this world, you're messed up. The world thinks, what in the world's up with that guy? Your affections, who you love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's about loving God. My internals, how about my externals, my actions, my associations, my appearance, and the area of appearance. Let's hair up a couple of dogs. It is simply this on the externals. There's to be a distinction between masculine and feminine.
Amen.
And what is modest by Bible standards, modesty, not the world standards of modesty. So it won't go into all that because I'm almost done. Now stay with me. The point is this. The greater the distance, the more difficulty there is for Christians because the greater the distinction, there's a natural tendency for people to want to fit in.
Sure.
And what happened? What happens to parents with children who become teenagers and all of a sudden it's like, well, they're under a lot of pressure. Since when was a teenager not under pressure? Well, but if we hold to this strict of a standard, stop a minute. Please don't say that. Just say biblical standard.
Amen.
When your kid looks at you and says, well, Dad, Mom, I don't know if I agree with you on what you say and believe about this thing. Then just look at him and say, whoa, partner, don't do that. Look at me and say this. You don't agree with the Bible. Because that ought to choke anybody to have to look at your mom and your dad and say, I don't agree with the Bible. That ought to choke you. And I don't care how old they are, if they're 5 or they're 15 or they're 18. Doesn't make any difference. And when the distance gets greater, I understand all that. But God's people have always been called out to live a life that's holy unto God. If our desire is to maintain a distinctive, a biblical Christian living in a world that's way over there, how are you going to reach them anyhow? This world of Christianity stuff, is it really reaching people? They're getting crowds, but are they getting salvations? Huh. Hey, they're getting followers, but are they getting disciples? No, no. Weak Christianity couldn't blow the fuzz off a peanut. Big crowds, big bunch, big stuff. Got the light shows, got the worship dance teams. Woo! Got the Pentecostal antennas up. We got the whole bit. We got Starbucks in the foyer. We got all that kind of stuff. Oh, man! And they come in like the world. They got their little cup of coffee, their little mochaccinos. And they go into church with their little shorts on, and they sit there in a chair, and they watch a screen, and they have a smoke machine, and a dance team gets up there, and people, it's a show, it's an entertainment. You say, well, people like that. People like human sacrifice. Guy in amusement park had an epileptic fit, fell down. Three kids jumped on his back because they thought it was a new ride. You know, people just like stuff. They like to get him. Just, you know, it's supposed to go out there and give them what they want. It's supposed to go out and give them what they need. Amen. And they need a life that's different from the world in which they live. Amen. We must maintain our distinctions. Thank you, brethren. Be seated. So do you understand tonight, dear people, this why of separation expands to more than just my life and my living. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1, we finish here. Therefore, having therefore these promises, the promise of what? The promise of enhanced fellowship. The promise of a life that's separated unto God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Separation is not an option, it's a command. In verse number 17, come out from among them. If you want to get a little Greek on it, it's imperative. Separation is not an option, it's a command. If I'm not separated, I'm not right. But in chapter 7 and verse number 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Look at this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting means maturing in your holy life. The longer you live, the more holy you ought to be. And the more holiness should be a part of your living, not less a part of it. And we need to perfect it. And a lot of our Christian maturity is stunted by the fact that we have got too much of the world in our life. So we can't grow on and go on in the grace of God and what He has for us. You see, You'll improve in your obedience. You'll improve in your devotion. You'll improve in your maturity. It'll help you to go forward. Well, you make it sound like that one area of separation is the most important thing in the Christian life. Why do people have to make stupid comments? No, salvation is the most important thing in the Christian life. Getting saved. Your prayer life. Your walk with God. But you know something? Separation is pretty big. Because it's going to help me in my progress. It's going to help me to perfect my holiness in the fear of God. You say, well, people have a hard time with that. When didn't they? I walked to an independent Baptist church. Those people started talking about stuff. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? Now, in my case, most of the time, they use no Bible principle to prove what they said. They just said it. Get rid of your rotten, stinking music. Oh, so I go from what? Jimi Hendrix to Merle Haggard? I mean, what do I do here? They didn't explain a lot of things. But you know what I found out? If you have an honest desire, listen now, to honor God, to love Him, and to have a better fellowship with God, you're going to find out what we need to do and not do, how we ought to live and not live, what kind of crowd we ought to be with. We're going to find out what are the externals and the internals that we're going to get on it and stay after it. Because I don't want something between me and God. It's not that big a deal. It really isn't. It isn't. To me, it's okay. What is it? Oh, fine. I admire so much women in independent fundamental Baptist churches. I know some of our churches, they rake on the women. They call them heifers and junk like that. That's wrong. That's not how you talk to a godly lady. You don't lump them in categories. And I know some women, they feel like, well, Pastor, that puts a lot on me as a woman in the church. Listen, it's all on everybody about everything. But God's not going to ask you to do any more than He's going to ask anybody else to do. And it's all what He asks of us. Can we not just get right about this? And say, you know what, God? If this is what You want, it would please You. Then I'm going to do that. If You don't want me to do this, then I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to base it on, well, here's what I want to do. Forget You. I'm supposed to become like Him, not me. I need more of Him, less of me. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.